How's everybody tonight? Whoo, come on, voice. How's all your voices going? You sound all right. Just could not get those high notes tonight. You know, when you get into that worship, I just see ourselves ascending the throne of God. I just try to get as high as I can, and I was cracking like an old granny tonight, so never mind. Here we are, day 14, 15, wherever we're at, and things are going well. Amen. It really is. I said, why don't you just live at the weekends? The weekends where you get the big crowds coming in, and well, that might be true, but you see, having meetings like this during the week keeps that momentum going. Yeah. It's Friday night, it'll be a power. Well, tonight's going to be, it's powerful. But you know, by the weekend, it just builds up that. And if you missed out on one or two meetings during the week, you have to work a bit harder to get that anointing flowing again. And so that's from 28 years of experience. That's just the way it seems to work with me. And talking to a lot of other people who live in that revival scene, it seems to be the same with them as well. So that's a good thing. Oh, thank you, my friend. Is that the one with vodka in it? Thanks. I'm only kidding, I don't drink vodka. Well, here we go. I got a really great message from God tonight. And it's probably the sort of message I was thinking, oh, I'd rather leave it till Saturday when there's another place will be packed again. And I thought, a little long ago, you got to give your messages. It's not about the great numbers, whether a church is packed or whether there's a smaller crowd. It makes no difference. You've got to give the word God gives you on the night he tells you to do it. And I learned that long ago, because it took me a while to get used to, because sometimes I'd be speaking literally to 2,000 or 3,000 people. That was a real buzz. And the next week you'd be somewhere else with 40, 50 people. And to try and keep that same momentum and that same fervor. But then I began to discover, a bit brainless I am, that it's all about Jesus. Yeah. And it doesn't really matter whether there's 15 in a home group or 15,000 you're speaking to in a crusade. It makes no difference. It's all about Jesus. Shouldn't change our heart for him one iota. And if it does, then we're in the numbers game. Hey, instead of making Jesus famous. And I like what Roy says, making Jesus famous. But we're going to receive an offering for our ministry tonight, something we do each night, for those who would like to give, who want to give. And in Exodus 35, it says here in verse 20 that the whole of Israel community withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and those who were at a heart or those whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service. What that is meaning is for an offering for the work of the Lord on the tent of meeting. In the kingdom of God in the New Testament, we'd say, bring an offering for the kingdom of God, for the ministries within the kingdom of God, because we're all the tabernacle, the tent of God, so to speak. And they came and it says that it wasn't just anybody. It's those whose heart stirred within them. In fact, the King James says, whose heart was stirred and whose spirit was willing. Whose heart was stirred and whose spirit was willing. How many of you know you can have your heart stirred by God in a meeting to become a great evangelist or to become a successful businessman, or to God speaks to you about a specific thing he wants you to do. And we can get all moved by that and stirred up about it. But at the same time, our heart's not only got to be stirred, our spirit's got to be then willing to step out in faith and do it. And it's the same with giving. We can get all stirred up where we know the Lord's speaking to us and say, give a good offering tonight, whatever. But you see, also your spirit's got to be willing to do that. And that many businessmen I've seen in the past have said, what do you need? You know, we want to deck your whole business office out with all the latest laptops and computers, and we got a business to do that. We want to do that for you, Steve. Give us a ring next. We'll give you a ring next week about it. So I'm all excited. I still haven't heard from them for the last 5 years. So I'm quite sure that they weren't trying to rip me off. I'm quite sure they were very sincere. They got stirred up with the healings and the power of God they were seeing in my meetings, and it touched their hearts. Their hearts were stirred, but their spirit really wasn't that willing. They thought they were, but when a couple of days went by, they probably thought, oh, that's a bit of a, we should keep their mouth shut there. And so you've got to have a corresponding heart that is willing, that is stirred, but a spirit that is willing. And so I just want to encourage you tonight that that's what we're giving into. We're giving into revival. We're giving into keeping this thing going. You're giving into a ministry that we just love to bring the move of God wherever we go. And whether we like it or not, it takes money. And God always provides our needs. So whether he uses you or not tonight, that's irrelevant. He just provides the way. But it's a good thing, because when we invest in ministry that's bearing good fruit, and I think we bear good fruit, then you're blessed out of that too. We all get blessed together. And plus, the heart of revival is God's always touching pockets of people. He touches the wallets. You haven't got a revival if God's not touching your pocket, because that's what hurts the most, because we all need money. I need it. You need it. We all need it. But, you know, that's God's financial system. Look after the visiting ministries, traveling ministries. Bless them with an over-the-top offering, it means. But I'm not going to manipulate you to do that. That's totally up to you. And all I think the best thing to do is just say to you, just ask God. You've got the Holy Ghost in you. He says, my sheep know my voice. And so you just ask him, what do you want me to give tonight? You know, easiest way to do it. And or if you've already purposed something to give, well, do that. If you don't want to put nothing in, that's fine too. So just relax. No one's trying to manipulate you. We're not going to say, unless you put $100 in tonight, you won't get blessed. What a bunch of garbage. You know, you give because God loves a cheerful giver. And if you can't give cheerfully to our ministry, well, don't give at all. We'll just love you. We don't know who's putting in. If you're worried about me seeing, just pretend to put something in. You know, the guy sitting at the front, he does that every night. He pretends to put something in. In fact, when the bag goes by, he takes some out. Goes, oh, that's good. No, he doesn't. I'm just teasing. He doesn't do that at all. And that's a good thing. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say. And I'm not going to keep you here for ages, but I've got nothing much more to say about that. You've got the idea. So, Father, we just thank you. Stir up the hearts of your people. But, Lord, give them a spirit that is willing to, Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, we just thank you. As long as the earth remains, the seed time and harvest, the summer, there's winter. It's just the way it goes. It's just a plan you have. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the faithfulness of your people. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. You'll supply the needs of our ministries, God, and you'll supply the needs of these people because of their faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We'll have a bit more worship later, but all those watching by webcam, fantastic to you joining us tonight. I know for a fact there's ones from Australia watching tonight and various parts. Interesting, I thought there's only 20, 30 people on the webcam, but that's what it says on the side of it, but that's only showing you the ones around New York area. But if you go onto another site that I discovered this morning, found out there's about 60 to 80 people from America and various parts of the world watching this. So it's amazing, isn't it? Here we are, little old Kingston. And so we are just welcome. And you expect the power of God to come on you guys where you're at now. If my dad's watching, good on you. About time you watch me preach, teach you a few things. No, he's a preacher himself. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I just want to talk about the presence of God or the fire of revival. How do you keep the fire of revival going? When do you know to stop it? Are there signs to stop it? Are there? What do we do if we have a few nights in a row where it's full? Then you have to have an off night where there's probably a lot of Bible studies in the area, so people just come, because that's what happens. People are still faithful to their local churches. There's a lot of people wanted to come tonight, but they're in their home churches. And I said, you do that. See you Friday. That's fine. You know, unless the home group with the pastor's mission decide to come here, people should be faithful to their own church. But so when do you know when to stop a revival? How do you know whether it's a true revival? Is it just, well, you can't really go by numbers. Well, obviously, if you put them on every night, and you're getting 20 people showing up, I think you better stop it, you know. But when you have a vast number of people. In fact, who's here tonight who's not from this church, who's just visiting here tonight? Oh, my goodness me. And which is a good thing. There's quite a number of you. And that's a good sign. I said to Roy today, I had a couple of hours talking to him on the phone. I said, how do you know when to close down a revival? When's enough's enough? He said, well, when there's lots of different people coming in and visitors coming in every night, you keep the thing going. You decide with the leadership whether it's an every night thing or just a couple of nights a week, whatever. You got to suss it because every revival is different. Smithton apparently is breaking out in another major revival right now. And I believe, I could be wrong, but from what I've heard, they're only doing it one night a week. And so it doesn't have to be an every night of the week thing. And that's what we've got to understand. We look at past revivals. I mean, you know Azusa Street, they reckon could only fit just over 100 people in their little church. Yet hundreds of thousands of people came from all over the place and around the world, obviously not all together, so it wouldn't fit in. And many were mightily touched, and revival broke out worldwide from ministers and leaders coming in to that little church and getting touched with the glory of God. I say, everything, you can't predict what God's going to do. All you know is God's glory shows up. But what is God's glory? What is His presence? What is His presence? What are the hallmarks of revival? I want to answer a few of these questions tonight, as well as put a hunger for the presence of Jesus in our life, because I've been doing this for a long time, and I've found that if you just go for the rah, 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 and the glory and the power and the manifestations, which is all part of revival, and we want more of that, but if you have that without a little bit of inspirational teaching, then my people perish through lack of knowledge. Because if you happen to get a night where the numbers are a bit low, then people think, well, what's the point of it all? Then they come back the next night, think, wow, there's a big crowd again. So people think, when it's down, well, yeah, well, and then it's up. But it's not what we look at. We look at what the Spirit of God is doing. Is He changing lives? I mean, there's a lot of testimonies here last night of people's lives being changed. I mean, people, it's yeah, give the Lord a hand because it's true. People's lives have been radically changed. People have carried hurts and resentments, and people who've, I mean, like that gentleman who came out, one of the testimonies, you know, he said to God, I've been going through a hard time, God, and thanks for changing me the last couple of weeks, but I'll know you're real if that Steve leading the worship sings that song, I Just Want to Praise You. And I actually started singing it right at the end. I just felt the Holy Ghost say, sing that song, but I was actually, not that song, he just told me to change. And so I thought, I'll sing, I sing praises to your name. That's the one I was trying to do. But I made a mistake and started singing that other one. And I've forgotten it already. That's right. And then the joy of God, the power of God hits him because he thinks, well, blow me down. Well, if he was an Australian, he'd say that. I just asked God that. And the guy just starts singing it. The musicians the other night were just mucking around saying, well, why don't we do that song, Yes, Jesus Loves Me? I think it was on a Saturday night. And I wasn't there. I honestly never heard them say that. And on Sunday morning, we're into some real heavy warfare prophetic type thing. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost says, do that song, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Well, Jesus loves me, this I know. So I got everybody to join hands. And a wonderful presence of God started to fill the place with His love as people were just singing that simple little song. And yet the musicians, see, it's the same Holy Ghost. They were mucking around. They were picking it up in their heart. And one of the nights, I'd made a mistake on the piano. Just ask these guys. I'm out of timing all the time. So thanks to you so much for playing tonight, Elaine. I know how to touch God from the instrument, but I am hopeless at timing. I'm thinking, how do they do that? So in the end, I don't turn it down and pretend to play. I just play chords and let them do the timing, you know. Then I'm right then. You're just having a nice time out there worshiping God. I'm going through hell up here trying to figure out. No. I feel His presence too. But I was singing, if my piano was on and I was doing something like this, and I thought they were all still playing, and just as I went, they all stopped, and all you heard was, so I thought, oh well, just might as well. Anyway, whatever I was doing, I started to do that. Then they all thought I was just leading a new chord progression, and that led into a real incredible time of warfare where the guy on the guitar went berserk and he's rolling around on his back, and no, he didn't do that. Then he wanted to get up and he's smashing his guitar on the drums. No. No, it wasn't quite like that. But it was a great time of praise just from mistakes. And it's amazing how the Lord can often use that. Why? Because we're getting out of our head into our heart. I thought, well, that's a bit silly. I'm just going boom, boom, boom. And then a real tremendous time of worship, a spontaneity just came out of that. And so it's not always some things that are planned. The musicians in this place and singers are very highly skilled, but it's good to learn how to flow, which they do very well, and the prophetic as well. And what I mean by prophetic, just that spontaneous, where you haven't practiced it, just going for it, boom. And where does it lead? Who knows? As long as it leads to God, it doesn't matter, hey? But, you know, we've got to understand about the presence of God, and God gave me revelation on this, and I believe it's for tonight. By the way, are these meetings being taped at all? Oh, that's all right, then it doesn't matter. Huh? The audio is. That's what I mean. Yeah. Okay. But anyway, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1, it says, David conferred with each of his officers and the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel and also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us. See, the ark of God in those days, God's presence lived and abided in that box called the Ark of the Covenant. Thank God today that we are the temples of the Holy Ghost and God's presence lives inside of us. But can you imagine back there in that Ark of the Covenant with the cherubims, and it was just a carved out box, very skillfully carved out, and there inside of that resided the tangible presence of God. And when anybody, if it was in the hands of the enemy, he would strike them with hemorrhoids and cause them to die violently. But in the hands of God's people, it brought incredible blessing. And so that was a very powerful thing inside that box called God's presence. Stay with me as we draw truths from this. So here they are. They're wanting to bring it back to Jerusalem. Let us bring the ark back, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. Because Saul was into himself and the flesh. He wasn't worried about the presence of God. But David was a man after God's own heart. First thing he did when he was in his leadership was, we've got to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to where it should be in Zion, back to where it should be in Jerusalem. And the whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So there was unity that they all wanted the presence of God back in Jerusalem. And revival, when it breaks out, it doesn't mean we have to agree on everything doctrinally, but there has to be an agreement. We want revival to break out. We want the presence of God in our city. We want him in our lives. We want him in our corporate gatherings. When we meet here, we want to feel your presence. We want it to change us. We want it back. And that's all it needs, that hunger, because that's what it is, hungering for the presence of God, that God begins to respond to it. And he tests us for a while. And if he sees we're really wanting it, and if we're really wanting to sacrifice, he begins to pour out his blessing upon us. So it says in verse 5, so David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River to Egypt, to Lebo, Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all the Israelites with him went to Baalal, God, these funny names, of Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, to bring up from there the presence of God who is enthroned between the cherubim. And the ark is called by the name, hungering for that presence of God. Now, there's a great excitement. It says, then they moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house, listen to this, on a new cart. Everybody say, new cart. With Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. And David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God. That's why as worshipers, leaders, we encourage you to worship God with all your might. Not getting people to dance around or run around the building or getting people to dance and praise God. Why? Because when we really want the presence of God to come back into the church, we are the spiritual Jerusalem, we're the spiritual Israel. And we want the presence of God to come back into the church. We want the glory of God to come back into the kingdom of God. And what we've got to do to a great part of bringing that in is we celebrate with all our might before God with songs and harps and lyres and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. People are always whinging in our days about the noise level in the worship meetings. But the whole thing is this. You imagine in their day, if you had harps and lyres and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets, and they're all celebrating with it with all their might, how do you know there'll be a bit of noise going around? Now, excessive noise for the sake of noise is stupid. But when people are having a great time in the Holy Ghost, if the noise level bothers you that much, if it bothers everyone, you've got to turn it down. But if it's only bothering a few, well, get some earplugs or something. And then worship God with all your might. I hate loud music too. But when I see the expression on the worshippers' faces and the people and the musicians, and they're doing it for God, it seems to be a modern thing for loud music. I come from an era where it was a lot more quieter. But too bad, it's all apart. It's happening all around the world. Whether it's a young people's movement or there's just noise. I didn't say excessive noise that causes people to go deaf. That's stupidity. But noise. And the reality is, oldies, and I'm old too. I'm 50, so I guess I'm one of you. That it bothers us. We'd like everything to be toned down. Very hard to celebrate God with all your might with toned down music. I know that as a musician. I like myself to be heard because I can't. I'm probably playing the wrong keys if I can't hear myself. There's nothing worse than trying to sing and you can't hear your voice. And every musician's thinking that. Now, there are times we've got to balance and get the sound right. We realize that. But friends, the thing is that we want revival. We've got to celebrate with song with all of our might before God. We've got to celebrate in the dance with all of our might, which means bringing a sacrifice. Well, we don't see that. We haven't seen revival yet, have you? That's all a part of revival. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen had stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died before God. Then David was very angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means an outbreak came upon Uzzah. His life was taken. You might say, well, gee, that's a bit, he must have had a lot of sin. And so he couldn't touch the presence of God because the ark was symbolic of the presence. He's doing a kind gesture. He really thinks this cart is going to topple over. That's right. Topple over. And he's just steadying it. And God kills him for it. A lot of people have often wondered why. The answer is really simple. It tells you in the Word of God. But this made David very angry because at this point, he didn't know why. And this is what happens in revival. Everyone gets excited. Everyone's dancing and praising God. But usually something will happen in your individual life or something will happen publicly where it causes us to retrieve. Just something happens that causes us to retrieve. Now what happens here is David is excited. The musicians and the people are all excited. Yippee, the presence of God is coming back. And so we should be excited. The presence of God you've been feeling for the last 2 weeks and what we felt here is strong tonight again. People would die for that in other parts of the world. People are in dead churches, but people who want a live God, they're sick of serving a dead religion. They'd die for something like this. That tangible presence of God you can feel building up. But God strikes this man. We'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. And verse 12 says, then David was afraid of God that day and said, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? 1 minute, they're all excited. They're dancing. They're celebrating with musical instruments and voices and dancing with all their might. Then God goes and strikes somebody down for touching the presence of God. So David thinks, my goodness me, why do we want to bring this ark into Jerusalem? Maybe God's in a bad mood one day and we'll be dancing with all our might and touch the ark and we'll all be killed. This is what's going through his head. It'd go through anybody's head. And he says, he did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. What a nice guy. He thinks to himself, okay, Obed-Edom seems like a good guy. We'll put it in his house. If it doesn't kill him, then we know it's all right. We'll bring it in Jerusalem. How would you like to serve a king like that? He didn't take it to his own house. He said, oh, this, take him to Obed-Edom's house. If he survives it, well, it must be all right. So he used Obed-Edom to check it out. What a nice man he was. And it says the ark of God remained, in other words, the presence of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in the house for 3 months. And this is the results. And the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. You see, the presence of God brings blessing. It doesn't bring death. People say, oh, when you're in revival, you touch the presence of God in the flesh and God will kill you. He did it to Ananias and Sapphira. Well, no doubt God can do that. But you know, the thing is this, friends, that you can't derive that from this story. Why was Uzzah killed? Well, look at a couple of chapters later in 1 Chronicles 15. It says, after David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. Everybody say, carried the ark. What did they do in chapter 13? They put it on a new cart. They were never supposed to put it on a cart. They're supposed to have it carried. Anyway, we'll verify it more. Same chapter, chapter 15, verse 15. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded it in accordance with the word of God. Now here we see. David puts the ark of the covenant into Obed-Edom's house and he's testing it. If it kills him, oh well, I ain't going to touch it anymore. But it actually blesses the house of Obed-Edom. So he thinks, okay. But during that time, he begins to ask God, obviously. He begins to say, God, why did you kill Uzzah? This doesn't make sense. He's just trying to do the right thing and steady the ark on this new cart. And then he gets killed. Your anger burns towards him, kills him. But then just down the road, we put it in a friend's house and his whole house is blessed because of it. Are you a respecter of persons or what? Then he began to say, why is it, Lord? Then God would have said, turn to the scriptures. You see, the ark of the covenant was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the Levitical priesthood, not on a new cart. The reason why Uzzah was killed, because they were not bringing in the presence of God the prescribed way. I said, oh, we're getting into law now. No. How do we typify that to our era right now? Quite simple. The presence of God cannot be brought in on structures and church programs. The presence of God, because I don't think people will fall down dead. They could do, but basically people spiritually get killed off. We're churches thinking that they've got God and thinking they've got the presence of God. They're holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. The cart, putting it on a new cart, they thought they were doing the right thing. Wow, it's the presence of God. It's the Ark of the Covenant. Well, don't just get any old cart. We'll get a new cart. Oh, we'll get a new structure. We've got to structure this thing. The biggest killer of any revival, if you study revival history, is structure that's killed it. Sometimes, as more recently, it's been a moral failure from the man leading it. But more often than not, it's structure and tradition and man trying to get a control of it that stops it. For example, the Salvation Army, I think, do a wonderful job in charity. But William Booth was the founder of Salvation Army. And did you know he was a man of the Holy Ghost and fire? He preached in the fire of God. He moved in the fire of God. He would turn over in his grave now. As much as I love the Salvos, and I think they do a great job, he would turn over in his grave the fact that it was okay to feed the poor and to look after the poor, but they've just killed the presence and fire of God that he birthed that movement in. Salvation Army used to be a Holy Ghost radical thing, as well as still helping charity. But eventually, they structured it so much. And to get government grants and to get this, they became who they are today, which I highly respect. But when you look at their founder, it's way off target what God had intended for it. What about the Wesleyan movement, which we get the Anglican churches out of and things like that? It was started by John Wesley, who was a man of the Holy Ghost and fire. That man used to ride hundreds of miles on horseback every week, and he would prepare his sermons on horseback, and he trained hundreds of people. He was a man of the Holy Ghost and fire. He's the one that said, and we often, a lot of evangelists quote him, get on fire and they'll come from miles around to watch you burn. And so this man, he was on his horse one day and he was riding his sermon and his horse just suddenly stopped and fell down and dead. Bang. And he's out in the middle of the woods. He says, this can't be happening, God. I can't walk and do my sermons at the same time. So he says, you're going to have to raise this horse from the dead. He laid his hands on his horse and commanded it to come back from the dead, and it did. And he rode it for another 2 or 3 years. This is, hey, where do you get all this stuff from? Read his journals of John Wesley. But that man was a man of the Holy Ghost and fire. Him and his brother and George Whitfield used to preach to the miners in the open field as they're coming up out of the ground from the mines after a day's hard work, and thousands would be coming up in the fields and they would just begin to preach. They reckon his associate, George Whitfield, had a voice that 10,000 people could hear with no microphones. He had a booming voice. And he used to say, because they'd be in the woods, you know, in a clearing, but there'd be woods, he'd say, please get out of the trees. Please get out of the trees. Please get away from the cliff edge, sitting on the rocks there. Because as I begin to preach, the power will fall and so will you. Because all he used to hear all the time while he was preaching was people had gone in the trees so they could see him thud, thud, thud as they fell under the power of God on the ground. These were men of the Holy Ghost and fire. John Wesley would turn over his grave if he saw the Wesleyan movement today. Why? Because structure and education killed the revival spirit. They haven't got enough power to blow the fuzz of a peanut now. And you can work that out. Education, structure has often killed most revivals. Church politics, that's what killed the Pensacola revival. This is not knocking, this is dealing with what happens. And the same thing can happen here, right? The beginning of something. We can get it right if we really want to press in for revival. The only reason the revival will stop, that revival spirit will stop, the momentum will stop if we decide we're not hungering for it anymore. It's the only time you close shop and you miss out. Kingston misses out. Simple as that. I didn't say it misses out on God completely. It just misses out on making its imprint on the world. And I believe that with all my heart. Revival is for any town, any city. People will press in for it. And so structures kill it. I've seen it. I was a part of a major revival once that I saw. A revival. It was going 5 nights a week. There's 3 of us working there. I was leading all the worship as well as doing the preaching. And this other revivalist, I won't mention names because they're all great men of God. But there was a revival coming. They were coming from all over this city to this revival. And there's hundreds and hundreds of healings. The thing started off small and grew into over 1,000 very quickly. Just bang. It's a short space of time. And then all of a sudden, the lead guy decided that he wanted to have more structure. And he used to say to me, I don't want you leading the meetings anymore for 2 hours. I want you to cut right back to 20 minutes now, Steve. And I'd say, okay, that's no problem, but I can't say I can get the Holy Spirit flowing for you. So I thought, it's his problem, Lord, not mine. I mean, this other revival ended up being moved on by God. Now, that's still a great church today, and that pastor now is wanting revival back. And that's a good thing. But you see, structure gets in the way. And this pastor used to say to me, this great man of God used to say to me, Steve, we could go for revival, but Pensacola only lasts for 5 years. What are we going to do in 5 years from now? He's worried about all those things. He says, we'll build a strong church with a revival spirit. And he went on to how he built in the past, which is incredible. But missed that on that revival. I remember the glory of God in those meetings. It would have been like being at Lakeland. I remember those times. And I used to see it all. I used to see the healings. I used to see the glory of God changing people's lives. As night after night, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were prayed for and many coming to Christ and all different types of things. And then stopped just through structure. Because men suddenly start to panic. It's easy at the beginning of a revival when people are coming and going and there's great crowds and minimum crowds and good crowds then great crowds and minimum crowds. You've got nothing to lose. But all of a sudden, when you've got an auditorium packed out every night of the week, then you've got to go to a bigger venue Then you've got to have meetings every night of the week just to contain all the crowds that are coming, because it's basically, you have the same 100 people, basically it's a different crowd every night. Therefore, you've got different musicians and blah, blah, blah every couple of nights. And, you know, then you want to structure it, because you suddenly think, hey, this is on national television now. This is on webcam. We've got to get this thing right, you know. Whereas one time it was, whatever you want, God, now it's, oh, let's cut it down a bit. As soon as that spirit, that attitude comes in, revival goes. Doesn't mean God leaves you, but that revival spirit leaves. And you're back just to normal church. And if you've got a pastor who can move in the Holy Ghost a bit, well, you're lucky. I'm talking pretty frank tonight. My name's Steve, but I'm talking pretty frank, you know. You know, because these are the things that happen. We're the carriers of God's presence, not structures. So what are you saying, Steve? Throw every structure out the window. It's not about structure. Listen to this quote. It's not the church organized or disorganized. It's the church orchestrated. That's what we're after. It's not the church organizing it and structuring it or being disorganized. Being disorganized when everybody shows up when they like and nothing's planned, that's silly. And being overstructured is silly. So it's not the church organized or disorganized. It's the church orchestrated. And apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the leaders of that revival, they are God's orchestra leaders. And an orchestra leader stands up there with his little stick, and he's got all the violinists here and the trombone players there and whatever else there and whatever else here. And he's just orchestrating. If he wants them all to play together into crescendo, he does certain movements and they all know to come in together. They're all watching him. He's not a control freak. He's just orchestrating them. They're the ones doing the playing. Then if he wants the violins to be a bit louder and the flute players to be a bit lower, he just does certain movements and they're watching them. They know the signals. And that is what leaders of revival are. They're orchestra leaders being led by the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's a real power of God coming here for healing. So they move with it. Now there's a real power of joy. I want to let it go. Or sometimes it might be 101 different things all at the same time. Laughter, joy, healings, conviction. And they just let it go. But it's all been orchestrated by the Holy Ghost through his giftings. That's the way it should be. It's not the church organized or disorganized. It's the revival of the church orchestrated. You know, I honestly believe that the Lord showed me years ago that the pattern of revival he wanted me to be involved in was eventually you start discipleship schools or schools of the Spirit. And you begin to train people for everyday life, for the marketplace. Begin to train people how to become men and women of the Spirit. And then out of that, the percentage of them will be revivalists, and you send them out. And they may plant, and you teach them how to plant a church in a revival spirit. So rather than just have a few meetings, get people involved in something that's a revival spirit, but you're building a church out of it. That's all I've done for 28 years, so I know a little bit about that. And so, you know, and then you've got all these different churches that have been sent out. So you're starting your own movement. No, no, there is no movement. You are just relating through friendship. You might pull money, and you've set someone, you know, 50 miles down the road, so you pour your life into them, you help them with the crusades to help them get the crowds turned into disciples of Christ and all this sort of thing, and you help them along with the signs and the wonders. But, you know, at the end of the day, they decide they want to join someone else. There's no strings attached. It's all built out of friendship. Friendship before function. No rules, no regulation, no constitution. Just this. But man doesn't get the glory out of that. That's exactly right. Who's the leader of it? An apostolic team consisting of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all with a revival spirit. And I believe it's something like that God wants to bring out of Kyneton. And that way you touch the world. You're not just trying to fill out the biggest stadiums. That may or may not happen. But in that revival spirit, at the same time while there's incredible meetings going on, you've got training centers behind the scenes for those who are wanting to be trained. And that revival spirit in the meetings provokes a lot of people. Yeah, I want to be trained properly. And a percentage of them, they want to go out and bring revival. Well, you cover them, you anoint them, and you bless them, and you're there for them, but you don't control them. It's just orchestrated. So that's impossible. Yeah, I worked with an apostolic team, listen to this, that had 70 1,000 churches around the world relating to them, a team of about 20 guys. And I wasn't specifically on that apostolic team, but I was working with them as an evangelist. And there wasn't one rule, no regulation. They'd have conferences with thousands showing up. And it was all done out of friendship and relating, because that's what the Holy Spirit told them to do. You know, so that's weird. Now, it's only weird, but that's how the book of Acts used to operate. It's only weird because we've got so constitutionalized, if that's the right word, in the church. We've got to have this, we've got to have... Listen, you've got to obey the laws of the land. So if you need a constitution for your individual ministries, you do the right thing. You've got to pay taxes, you pay your taxes. Then you put in your bottom drawer and forget about it. Just doing the right thing with it, of course. And you build the kingdom of God. We've let the business world come into the church far too much, and we wonder why the glory and presence of God's not in it. I said, "Ooh, you might step on a few toes speaking this way. I do all over the world, but it's the truth." Structure kills people. Because people say, "Well, you've got to have structure." No, you don't. You need the church orchestrated. You need the revival orchestrated. And if you study and if you think about it, meditate on it, you'll understand totally what I'm meaning here. But anyway, let's move on here, because here is this incredible presence of God. You know, and God now shows David the reason why he took Uzzah's life, because it was to teach them obedience. It wasn't to hurt them. That should have not been brought on a new cart. Now, you might say, what's the presence of God got to do with us? They're Levites. Levites in the New Testament are the priesthood of believers. How many of you are the priesthood of believers? Because the First Peter tells me that you are a royal, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people belonging to God, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are the priesthood of believers. And how does the presence of God and how does revival come? On the shoulders to the lives and ministry of the priesthood of believers. Not on church structures, not on programs, but on the lives of the believers. We are the carriers of the presence of God. The presence of God is in you, and it's all around you. And we've got to start to see that. Ministry gifts separate themselves from the people. And they get up here, not in this church, but generally, they get up, make themselves like hot shots. We're no different to anybody else in the congregation. We respect and honor one another for our different functions. Whether you're a church car park attendant or a man of God leading the revival, God's got no respecter of persons. We're on the same level. We just respect one another's different functions. We've got this tall poppy syndrome. Start off here and you work your way up. Not in the kingdom of God. God said, the greatest of you, if you want to be great, go down, boys. Less of self and more of him. It's all about making Jesus famous, not us. The priesthood of all believers. And I'm telling you, when a true revival begins to get into full sway, that's what will happen. The hearts of the people will change, and something like I'm talking about will begin to happen, and this great move of God begins to go around the world on the priesthood of believers. And people say, who's the leader of that? We say, well, we've got leaders, but we don't really know. Some little old lady prayed for that person with cancer and they got healed, and someone else in a shopping center got the blind eyes open. That's what it's all about. That is revival. Revival isn't just coming to hear a man of God speak. And you know, you all just fall down and go out to the meeting. These meetings are great to get us into something. But if in 6 months from now, that's all we're doing is having meetings and nobody's been trained, nobody's been equipped, nobody's realizing that they're the priesthood of all believers, the presence of God, I'm telling you, will eventually be cut short by structure. Because if a man of God and a woman of God's not pressing in for the things of God and his presence, they will automatically turn to structure. It's easier to go seeker-friendly. Why do you think many churches go seeker-friendly? Because there's a darn sight easier, because you don't offend anybody. And we want to get the unsaved in. Rubbish! You've just lost your fire and you're backslidden. And you need to get yourself right with God again and go for God. That's what it's all about. And if you're a preacher listening on the webcam, you listen hard. Because I'm telling you the truth. I'm not preaching now, I'm telling you the truth. No, I'm kidding. But what about the people that don't go for the presence of God? God still loves them. I'm not going to judge other people what they do, but I know what God wants me to do. And I know the message he's put on my heart. You love this sort of message because you're here hungering for revival. Most pastors, a lot of pastors love me, but they won't have me in their churches because of the message I preach. Upsets them all. Listen, when you're in the Holy Ghost, you're the most friendliest people going. You're always seeking to get people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. So a revival church is the most seeker-friendly church, but it doesn't compromise. Let's God be God. It's the presence of God. So don't try and bring the presence of God with programs on our new carts, because eventually it will come unstuck. Church history will prove you that to you. We've got to understand something. That is what it's all about, the presence of God. Where does it come in? David got the message, oh, it's got to come in on the poles. The only reason they had poles was because they wouldn't get that wooden box digging into their shoulders, I suppose. It was a pretty heavy box. They carried it on the priesthood. The presence of God was carried by the priesthood. The presence of God in the New Testament is carried on the priesthood of all believers. Turn to the person next to you, say, that means you. It does. Now, the reason why you're all clapping earlier, because you know in your spirit that's right. You know the church has got to change. I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the church. Understand when I say that? This is a great church. It's making paradigm shifts to contain a move of God. And if you don't go to a set church, come to this one. Vaughan's a great man. He's apostolic, prophetic man. I've known about his ministry for many years. Him and his family and his wife, Wendy, and children, preaching the gospel. They've traveled over 45 different nations over the years. And God's fired Vaughan up again because he's getting called up as a pastor. And when I met him a couple of weeks ago, when Roy first invited me here, first thing I said to him was, you've traveled how many nations, Vaughan? 45? I said, yeah. I said, what are you doing just pastoring a church? Get back in that apostolic mantle, man. He says, well, yeah, you're right. Doesn't mean he's not going to be your pastor, those of you. Of course he is. But don't just box him into being a pastor. You're not a pastor's bootlace. The man's an apostolic prophet who sees the blueprint of what God wants in the world, and you've got to release him to go. Stick that up your pipes and smoke it. That's true. The presence of God. You talk about revivals. There's a guy called Habakkuk. Everybody say Habakkuk. How'd you like a name like that? I think you should name your next child, the youth pastor in this church, youth leader. Name your child Habakkuk. There'd be a great name for him. If it's a girl, call her Habakkuk-ess. It's all right. Hello, Habakkuk-ess. How are you going? That'd be funny. But turn to Habakkuk. Where is it? I don't know. It's last few books of the Old Testament, just after Zechariah, just before Zechariah, and a couple of books after Joel, I think. Anyway, I'll just listen. It might be easier. Here's Habakkuk's prayer. This is a prophet of God who is sick and tired of tradition and religion in church. How many of you feel the same as Habakkuk? Three of you. That's good. But Habakkuk begins to pray a prayer to God. And in chapter 3 of verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on the Shigionoth. Everybody say the Shigionoth. Sounds like you're swearing, doesn't it? Next time you hurt your thumb, Shigionoth. What's a Shigionoth? I had to study it to find out. I didn't have a clue. The Shigionoth is a form of music. And it literally means this in the Hebrew. So Habakkuk was praying this prayer out that we're going to read in a minute to a wild, enthusiastic, triumphal praise. He wasn't walking around saying, oh God, I really want you to bless me. The guy was going nuts, man. It was set, in other words, musical instruments, if they had rap in those days, whatever. And it literally means he was gyrating, not just doing the old kangaroo hop like we do in Australia, or this thing you get into over here. Gyrating was like doing the robot. That's what it means. And this is what he's saying, set to a wild, enthusiastic, triumphal praise. How many think there's a little bit of loudness going on there? Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Revive them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. What he's saying, God, is I've seen and I've studied great moves of God of old, but the church is pretty dead here in my generation. Send us a move of God. Send us your presence now. I want to see it in my day. But he was praying that prayer set to a wild, triumphant, enthusiastic song. He would look like he was going nuts. And that is a part of revival. So die to yourself, friends. And next time a praise song's going, get out of yourself and dance and clap, jump on the chair. I don't care what you got to do. Do something different to glorify God. I'm telling you, for some reason, it's all a part of revival. That's one side of it. But I'm telling you, it says God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and filled his praise. His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, and lightning rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. I've seen the lightning flashes of Jesus, and they're in his hand. There's the secret of his power. I sought God and fasted and fasted. Said, I want those lightning flashes. I heard John G. Lake used to get them. I said, I want those lightning flashes. And then I started seeing Jesus showing up at my crusades. And in my spirit, I have a vision of Jesus standing before every person. Sometimes it was 50, 60 in a row with 10-foot line and hundreds of people all lined up. I thought, oh, God, I can't be bothered laying hands on all these. I'll be wrecked by the end of the night. And so he said, just tell them to picture me standing before them. And he said, in my hand, a lightning flashes. That's the secret of my power. And when you say the word now, I'm going to smack them right in the head with it. And they're going to feel flashes of electricity going through their body. And I would see 50, 60, 100 people, depending on how big the auditorium was, all fall down at the same time violently to the point where most of the catchers couldn't catch them. They fell so violently. One row after another, bang, bang. This is pretty cool. And then I used to lay my hands on people when those lightning flashes were there. You can't make up these anointings. It was there. And you'd see it like a lightning, choom, hitting people. And they'd all say, it's like a lightning bolt hit me. And get this, many times, people, guys, girls didn't, of course, women used to tell me, the imprint of my hand or my finger had burnt into their physical skin. So great was the power, really. It was like electricity going in. And I thought, this is pretty cool, God, I like this. And I see it lots and lots of times. Can't make it up. Oh, there were realms out there we wouldn't even have. They're all for us. And as long on what, and how do we keep balanced? I hate the word balanced, but how do we keep balanced? Making Jesus famous. It's all about him, friends. You'll never go wrong. God gave me a vision once of a main head stream in a circular thing. And in the middle of the stream was written, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Then there's all these branch streams, subsidiary streams coming off the main stream. With Jesus Christ, obviously, the mainstream, the Son of the living God. And they're all the doctrines of the Bible. Faith, there was the glory of God, fasting, prayer, discipleship. Any doctrine you can think of that people need to know about. And he said to me, this is how you keep balanced, Steve. Lord actually said to me, I hate the word balanced. Because balance to a human mind means compromise. Take the middle road. Don't get too radical. Don't get too dead. But he says, it's not me, son. Because I'd rather you be hot or cold. Lukewarm, be middle road, I'll spew you out of my mouth anyway. He said, so, but he was showing me this in the spirit. And he says, when I give you a revelation on faith, I want to see you. You've got to imagine yourself in your spiritual canoe. And what happens is when you, a man of God, a woman of God, gets a revelation on holiness or faith, they think, wow, it's incredible. So they get in their spiritual canoe of truth and they begin to teach the people. But they're paddling upstream away from the main headstream. So eventually all they're teaching about is faith, 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 and they forget to teach that Jesus is faith, author and perfecter of faith. Or they preach on holiness, and they preach holiness, 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 and pretty soon Jesus is never mentioned. It's just holiness, 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 under the disguise of, well, Jesus is the Word, so we don't have to mention his name. It's just the Word. It's the same thing. But they're getting away from the main headstream. And he says that's how they get into extremes. of biblical error. They're going away from Jesus. But he says, when I give you a revelation, Steve, I want to, and if I give you a revelation on the anointing, I want you to immediately in your spirit see yourself at the other end of the subsidiary stream, in your canoe, spiritual canoe of truth, paddling up to the main headstream. So everything about the revelation I give you is giving glory to Jesus and making Jesus famous and bringing it to him. So you can't possibly go off because you're aiming towards Jesus. You're coming closer and closer to him. That might help some of you. This is what we've got to realize. These are very, very real things. Anyway, back to our story. I'm nearly finished. That's pretty cool. Okay. But yeah, back to first. Oh, you're probably still in it, aren't you? First Chronicles chapter 15. You know, David just had this concern. And then he says, okay, Levites, is to be carried on the priesthood, the presence of God. Now, this is what interesting what happens in verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 15. And David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers and singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments. So the Levites appointed the brothers, and then down to verse 22. And Kenaniah, the head of the Levite, was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility, for he was skilled at it. This revival breaking out in the Word of God here, because if you study, that's what it was. Bringing the presence of God back in. Interestingly, it was accompanied by a lot of joy, a lot of loudness, a lot of singing. And that's why Roy's where he is today, because he just lets rip with worship. He might sing the same song, Rain Down, all the time, but to him, he's singing it fresh, like it's the first time he's sung each night, because he's singing it out of his heart to God. That's why he keeps being anointed all the time. He didn't give a rip about the time. He'll just finish when he feels that's enough. In God. But the worship it's produced, it's changed the face of worship leaders worldwide, actually. Incredible. But anyway, verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and commanders of the units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant from the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. They were rejoicing, all right. Yay, it didn't kill him like Uzzah. It blessed him. So let's go grab it and take it back. Now it says in verse 27, now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark. And as they were singing, singers, and Kenaniah was in charge of the singing of the choirs. And David wore a linen ephod. Well, weird stuff in those days. So all the Israelites brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts. Everybody say shouts. Yeah. It's okay to shout. With a sound of ram's horns. And trumpets, and of cymbals, and the playing of lyres, or lyres, whatever they were. What's a lyre? Anyone know, any musicians here know what a lyre is? No? Must have been pretty cool, whatever it was. Do you know, Elaine? Was it? A harp? Oh, why don't they just put that there? It'll be a lot easier. And harps. Why? Because the presence of God releases great joy, and praise, and worship, and laughter. See, what I'm doing is, friends, this might be obvious to some of you or to a lot of you, but I'm telling you, my people perish through lack of knowledge. If we're going to sustain something here, we've got to have inspirational. I'm not a teacher, but I know how to inspirationally teach. So that when things begin to happen, it doesn't matter if the religious meatheads don't like it. We know what God's doing. We think this is okay. We're going to keep going ahead. We're not going to get disillusioned if one night the numbers are a bit down. Probably people are in their own churches or whatever. They just couldn't make it that night. But we're in this for the long haul. Now, we're not necessarily talking about every night of the week meetings, because I don't think it'll go that way just yet. But whatever, that's up to the host pastor of this church with his leadership to decide this weekend what happens with it. I'd like to think it's going to go on. I really would, because there's hungry hearts. And they make a decision what nights they think would be the best. That's fine. And if it all ends, that's fine too. We're in submission to this leadership here. But I just got this feeling God's about to break out here, friend. I said, well, he's been breaking out for a couple of weeks in excitement and joy and stuff, but now he wants to go a bit deeper. Last night we had a lot of people out the front here, just repenting, getting their hearts right. And you watch, it'll start to show a difference in the level of power as we go on in these meetings. I don't know a lot of things about a lot of things, and that's the truth, but I do know a little bit about revival, and I'm no expert on it, but I've led revivals myself, and what I'm talking to you is out of experience, not out of a textbook. I've learnt from men of God like Benny Hinn and Rodney Howard Brown and people like that. You'd be silly not to learn from these modern revivalists and healing ministries. But ultimately, a lot of what I'm giving you now is just on my knees before God. And hopefully he'll give me a lot more revelation as time goes on. But listen, and it says, you know, and if you're following me in the Bible, just turn to 1 Samuel 6. It's of the same account, but it gives more detail now. We're nearly finished. 1 Samuel 6. It's the story of the Ark of the Covenant. Samuel 6, doesn't make sense. Oh, here we go, yes. Just a second, there's one specific point I'm trying to find here. Found the new cart, we've got this. It's really strange. Just a few seconds, folks. We'll get this. Sorry, it's 2 Samuel 6. That's the problem. You're always getting very worried for a minute there. It's okay. It's over here. Wonderful, wonderful. Now, we'll just take it from, you know, we've talked about... And it's the same part, but it's giving more detail now. In verse 13 of 2 Samuel 6, it says, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Man, these guys are really radical in their worship. And David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. And that word dance means he gyrated. I don't know how the heck he did it, but he was just a bit like the robot dance. That's the closest thing I can think. Wasn't it? There's no rhythm or format. He didn't care. He just wanted to express himself before God the way he felt to. And while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets, when the presence of God comes into a place, friends, when we're going for it, we want to shout, we want to clap, we want to dance. There is a time for quietness. There is a time for falling on our faces and falling on our knees. But there's an equal great part that when the band gets up here, they're not just getting up there to entertain till I get up there. They're leading worship. I'd encourage you, some of you do, but let's get radical and get right behind them. Say, we're here to worship God. Whether it means running around the place or whether it means dancing with all of our might, we just do it. And we do it as a sacrifice to God. Worship is when God takes over and it's easy to hear his voice then and we fall flat on our face. But praise and joy is, we believe revival is going to get stronger and we're going to usher it in with our praise and our shouting. And if I lose my voice, that's all right, I'll find it again. And if you're in the church and you're at the back and you lose your voice, well, have a look on the person's shoulder in front of you. They might have it. Just grab it and put it back in your mouth. Whatever. Don't worry about it. That's the most stupidest thing I've ever said. No wonder it's the 15th day, whatever it is. And as the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, that's David's wife, she's the daughter of Saul, watched him from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. She represents the religious church. The religious church, the religious Pentecostal, the religious charismaniac. They despise people who are free in God. They despise people who just let go and let rip and just worship God with all their might because to them it's losing control. And God's up there thinking, wow, this is unreal. Go for it, guys. That's the Aussie Jesus does that anyway. But anyhow, then they brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and set it back in its place in the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. In our days, we don't sacrifice bull offerings and things like that. But in Romans 12, it tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it tells us to bring our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. So we don't have to bring bulls and all that sort of thing in our day, thank God. Christ is the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. He's already done it. But we sacrifice our lives, our bodies to him. And what happens here, it says, and he had, and after he had finished the sacrifice and the burnt offering and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave them a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israel, which was thousands. Both men and women and all the people went to their homes. You see, the presence of God releases incredible generosity. Incredible generosity. The host local church begins to prosper out of it because the tithes and offerings do go up. And if they haven't, they will. Our lives begin to get blessed individually and corporately because it's all part of the presence of God. It's all part of the spirit of revival. And when David returned home to bless his household, his wife came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls, of his servants, and any vulgar fellow would." In other words, David, while he was dancing before the Lord, stripped off to his undies. And he's worshipping God in his underwear. Pretty undignified. That's what really peeved off his wife. Not the fact he was dancing and carrying on like a lunatic. He actually disrobed. I don't recommend you do that. There'll be a limit. We don't want, while the worship band up here, to be disrobing and running around the place in your undies. I think it's illegal, and that's not the point I'm trying to make. But then again, no. I wouldn't even suggest it, because I know there'd be one or two here that would try it. They'll lock you up, I assure you. And then David says to Michal, his wife, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else," because Saul was the dud king, "when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people in Israel. I will celebrate before my God." I'm sure he loved his wife, but she was getting in the way of the will of God. She was trying to make him sound like he was an idiot. And he just looked like a fool in front of everyone. And he says, "I will become even more undignified than this. I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. But by this slave girl you spoke of, I'll be held in honor." He wasn't going to let her, with her religious spirit, put him down and tell him how he couldn't worship his God, could or couldn't worship his God. And it says, "And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. She was struck barren." And I'm telling you, friends, that those who knock revival and those who knock the presence of God will be struck spiritually barren. I've seen men of God who were once incredible, fiery preachers who were touched with Rodney Howard Brown's ministry in the mid-1990s. And they were the ones, I'd see them drunk in the spirit, trying to crawl back to their seats, all these great men of God. And now they're like Michal, David's wife. They despise people and they say it's all emotionalism and revival is emotionalism. And Rodney Howard Brown's off they got a new age spirit, these guys. All this sort of, you want to see on the internet where they write about these guys. And they got to be very, very careful because they take the risk of being struck spiritually barren by God. Amen. Think they got the anointing on them. There's no more anointing. Like Samson. They rise to fight and find out it's not there anymore. I'm telling you, friends, don't not revile. If you don't understand it, find out a bit more about it, pray about it, or just don't come to them. Don't knock it. Because when it starts to hit full blast, that glory of God, I didn't say he starts taking lives. I suppose he could do if he wanted to. But people start to be struck spiritually barren. No more fruit of God in their life. You can't knock the things of the Holy Ghost. You're best off keeping your mouth shut. And I cringe when I see men of God who think it's their prophets and teachers of doom and gloom to warn the body of Christ about the Todd Bentleys and about these people. Sure, Todd made a mistake, but he single-handedly in God, with Roy as the worship leader, brought a media revival that's never happened before in all of history. The biggest revival that ever hit planet Earth through media was the Lakeland Revival. Touched hundreds of millions of people all around the world. People have been raised from the dead just through watching it on television. Coffin there, and they suddenly get out of their coffin. This has happened. We look at the man's failure and say, well, we need to pray for that man that God will raise him up again in power. We need men like that in the body of Christ. Goodness me. People talk about him now as if he was never in the kingdom. God have mercy on us for judging people like that. Gosh. You know, Body of Christ, we're the only movement in the world that shoots our wounded. Your American military, they won't even leave a dead soldier behind. They'll pick him up, and they certainly won't leave their wounded behind. They'll risk their own life to raise up someone who's, to carry someone off who's probably going to die anyway, because it's your policy in America. You don't leave your wounded behind. Yet in the church, we do it all the time. The Jimmy Swaggart's fall. Suddenly we say he was never really an evangelist. Jimmy Baker falls. He was never real. Someone else falls around you. They were never real. Of course they were. That didn't mean what they did was right. Of course it wasn't. But if we loved on people like that, the kindness of God leads people to repentance. Instead of all getting on their case, we should have just loved them and let men of God gather around them. And by the way, if I've heard it correctly, Todd Bentley right now has been restored by Rick Joyner. So we need to pray that God will raise him up again. I mean that with all my heart. Key revivalist. And it wasn't right what they do in those areas. But you people don't understand the spiritual pressure that's on a revivalist ministry. You don't understand the attacks and the onslaught from people as well as demonic attacks. Because revivalists are the number one target for the devil. Because if God can wipe us out, he basically stopped the revival. Because somebody's got to know what they're doing to lead a revival. Just not anybody can lead a revival. Anybody in the body of Christ can get on board with it. We're the priesthood of believers. But someone, you need someone as a catalyst to lead you into it, to get you sparked off and fired up. It's so sad. But thank be to God, I believe a revival spirit will change all of that. It doesn't produce a sloppy grace. I believe God can restore anybody from anything. The only person God can't restore is those who reject Christ, who don't want it restoring. We've got to have that heart for people. There's a lot of people out there who won't come to church because they're scared that once you find out their problems and their past problems or their present problems, you're going to judge them. So they think, well, what's the point? I know lots of men of God who are evangelists in Australia who are now drunks, don't go to church, sleeping around, whatever, yet they still love God with all their heart. And I ask them, why don't you come back, guys? What's the point? We're going to be judged and criticized. What will we be restored to? Sign a 5-year contract to a church promising we won't preach or minister to anybody and we'll just sit at the back. Then at the end of the restoration, we may get to be a deacon. We got no problems with being a deacon, but that's not our calling. If we knew that we were going to be restored back and reinstated to our ministries at the right time, we'd come back. A lot of people won't, but they say you find a man of God in a church that will do that. I'm sure that those are around, but I haven't met them. I'm sure they are around, but I just haven't met them. Men of God who will restore people like this. It's all part of revival, friends. Pray for one another. Pray for your leaders. Pray for revivalists, those who are up front. I'm telling you, pray. God will keep us on the straight and narrow. God will keep our hearts clean. And the whole thing, friends, is the presence of God. How many of you really want to see a revival break out here? I believe you. I believe you. If the meetings were to go on, would you commit yourself to the meetings as much as you can? How many of you would do that? Okay. God will test you on that. I won't, but God will. Because, you know, I mean, you know, the Holy Ghost is in control here, but we've got to honor the leadership of this church, and I'll just present what I think to Pastor Vaughan, and I know he wants a move of God. He wants it. And I've got a strong feeling a discipleship school will start, or whatever he decides to call it. He'll call the shots there. He's trained. I mean, Roy was telling us that he was in Vaughan's discipleship course when he was a young lad of 17. And out of that same class, worldwide ministries were birthed. Roy now, Smethurst, whatever his name is, Phil Smethurst, they're all a part of Vaughan's class and others. He's got an apostolic mantle that just releases people. And he's just been tied into a church, and those people in the church, he loves you, and he's done a great job. And he'll still keep on loving you. No doubt about that. But you've got to release him back into his prophetic apostolic ministry. He's a minister to the body of Christ, man. He really is. you have a heart to release him, and God will only bless you more. And you couldn't get a better man to head up a training school. And in fact, we're so committed. We're actually moving into the area. My wife and Whitney and myself, we're moving into this area because we're convinced God wants to bring a revival here. We're convinced of it. Now, we're going to be away a lot too because, you know, go to other places, but this will be the primary target depending on how far the church wants to take this here, you know, because I want to be with the presence of God to see, and I just got this feeling it's going to break out. So I'm prepared to put my money where my mouth is, and I'm not even an American. We're supposed to be in Atlanta this weekend, and they are not happy chappies with me for cancelling out of them. There's a lot of people coming along, because when I was there a month ago or so, the signs and wonders just broke out everywhere. And it's an Indonesian church. And they're getting all these Indonesians, it's going to be a big thing. And I said, well, look, I haven't cancelled you. I've just postponed you. And I'm sorry. But I've got to do this. I've got to do it. So I'm putting my money where my mouth is, and I don't say that to manipulate you. If you want revival, someone's got to pay the price and come to these meetings for a while. I don't think we'll be having meetings literally every night of the week, maybe a Tuesday, Wednesday. It's up to the local. You might say, oh, you're hiding behind the pastors. No, I'm honoring them. But I know Vaughan's heart is to see a great move of God break out. And if he sees enough interest, I know he'll run with it. I know he will. But we have to know, because weeks are going on, and so we're not saying there's definite meetings next week, but I'm just preparing your hearts. There's tomorrow night. No, there's not. We've got a break tomorrow night. That's right. We've got Friday night and we've got Saturday. And so pray. If the Holy Ghost wants this to turn to full-blown, you pray. Not pray that God will change the pastor's house, because they're as open as anything here. They just want God. It's like you do. Vaughan has turned back round. That's why he put four pastoral guys on just before he left. Not just to look after the church with his dear wife Wendy. Give Wendy a wave. She's up there doing the... She's a great lady. She's up here playing the piano. Then she's organizing things downstairs. And you want to see the staircase she's got to walk up. This little tiny little staircase. It's got about 300 stairs right up. No, not quite that much. You got to honor the people that you're working with, and you know. Ooh, the Holy Ghost is here. Can you feel him up there, Wendy? He's here so strong. I can hardly stand at the moment, and I mean that. It doesn't often overcome me, the Holy Ghost. I'm like a water pipe. I'm the outside hose, and he's flowing through me. And he lets me get a little bit wet every now and again, because if I fully give myself to the Holy Ghost, I'll be under the power all the time. I'll be no use to you. So God said, I'll keep you level-headed. I'll let you feel it, but I won't let it flow right. I'll just give you a taste of it every now and again, what people are feeling. Because if I give you the full impact, what they're getting, you'll be under the power all the time, and you'll be no use to me. There's been times in meetings it does overcome me. I've just laid out the whole time, and God just takes over and uses other people. That's fine. It's going to be a great move for God here. Relax, it's only 9 o'clock. We're not going to go to 11, 12. I just haven't got the stamina to do that. I'm older now. Don't worry about the time. If you were to go home right now, you'd only go watch telly, so might as well stay here for a few minutes longer. Hey, God's going to outbreak. But did you catch a picture of the revelation I was trying to bring you tonight from the Holy Ghost of the presence of God? Can't come in on structures, friends. It comes in on us. We are all, including me, we're the priesthood of believers. The hunger and thirsting for it brings it in. Structures, throw it out the window. It's not the church organized or disorganized. It's the church, or it's the revival orchestrated. And that's what we endeavor to do from the front here. So the worship team, we just endeavor to orchestrate and usher in the presence of God and lead you into it. But I hope that pretty soon that those who get fire on their feet will just start running around the building. For a while, the Holy Ghost shows me what he wants, and to stir you up to get going. But after a while, people feel so full of fire, they'll start doing that without being asked to do it. Their miracles start breaking out without saying this miracle is breaking out. It's just happening. And I'm the most surprised as people saying, oh, I got healed in worship tonight. Oh, this happened to me. That's the way it should be. What an awesome God, I tell you. That's what I need, a drink of water. Ooh, we want to see revival. Just lift your hands to Jesus. What an awesome, awesome, awesome God. Whew. He is such an awesome God. We thank you for your awesomeness, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who you are. Whoops. I pressed the wrong one. I'm sorry. Thought I was doing a Billy Joel then, didn't you? That's me playing. I just pre-recorded it. I'm like Elisha the prophet. I wish I had his power. But I'm like him in the sense of I've got to have music playing to move in the power of God. What a marvelous presence of Jesus here tonight. You're such a wonderful God. You're such a marvelous Jesus. We really appreciate you, Lord. We really, really appreciate you, Lord. What are you doing? Just waiting on the Holy Ghost. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. The Spirit of God's coming on some of you very powerfully right now. Come and fill your lamps. You just take it right in your seats, friends. Fill you with his mighty power. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lamps. Jesus, oh Jesus, we're so hungry for you, Jesus. I'd like just about 10 people to come out the front now who is just, you're feeling a very heavy anointing on you right now. You are sensing the presence of God all over you so strong. Just 10 of you, just get up out of your seats and just come right now. The presence of God is all over you.
Oh, Jesus.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Another 5 of you to go. The presence of God is on you so strong. Just come on, come up to the front. Just come a bit closer to me. If I can have a few helpers, I would really appreciate that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Doesn't matter if there's more than 10, but that's what I got on my heart, around about 10 of you. Now God's got you here for a reason. He wants to fill you with fire for you to go and begin to use it. Give it out to somebody tomorrow. Ask the Lord, who should you minister tomorrow? He'll give you every opportunity under the sun.
Jesus, oh Jesus.
He's going to fill you with so much fire, brother. Your ministry will never be the same again. You can't help but now preach on revival, preach on the glory, preach on the presence of God, and God is just going to fill you with it and fill you with it. Fill you with it and 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 fill you with it.
Who come
filled. filled.
Come,
your land. Let it go right through you. Just take a big, deep breath and just let it go right through you. That's the way. Keep letting it go through you. Experiencing God. Let it out. Oh, I saw that. Jesus. Yanda got a man to the vest is to get a man from the vest. She got a bam bomb to the vest. Jesus. Oops. He's all right. So that was my fault. What was that? Yeah. I just saw the Spirit of God on both of them at the same time. Sounds horrible. What's that? Good. Maybe someone could put that Royce CD on. I like his music. Thanks. Just on that track, what you've been having the other night. Just in the background music. Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome God. What an awesome God. If you fall under the power of God, stay down until the presence of God lifts off you. My Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. Who's sitting in this meeting tonight? I could feel it with a few. You're so hungry for God, you feel like you're going to burst sometimes. You just want God so much. You just got this, oh, if I could just reach out and touch him, that's exactly what I do. Who's got that feeling on him right now? Oh, I figure it must, obviously it's people near.